This morning we're going to be talking about the second in our series. This one's called Day Spring. Oh, stand with me as we look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86, this beautiful psalm. It's a psalm of David, of course. Not all of them are. This one is. Psalm 86, starting with verse 8 and reading down through 13. God's word says, "There is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine." I guess that's true. Wow. We've been studying a lot about the wonders of the heavens. "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous deeds. Thou alone art God. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." By the way, in this passage, thy name is mentioned three times. Thy name, thy name, thy name. Verse 12, "I will give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forever. For thy loving kindness toward me is great, and thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." You may be seated within God's word. As we work through these 12 names of God today, I pray it ministers to your heart and life. Just the name Jesus, just his names are so full. The first one is the title, of course, of this message, and the first one is Day Spring. We mentioned last week that the bright and morning star was the last star before the sunrise, and we took that as a prophecy, if you remember, that soon the Lord was going to, as the bright and morning star, take his church away. But today we talk about Day Spring, the explicit, beautiful, exquisite dawning of the sun across your life. Amen. It says in Luke 1:78, Luke the first chapter, verse 78, I'll just read it for us. It says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the Day Spring from on high has visited us." The Day Spring visiting us. Oh, I tell you, it's the dawning of revelation. It's the dawning of his rule, of his peace, of the king here we're talking about. You know, when I was a boy, my mom and dad, they were missionaries, and one time we were on a trip going through the Swiss Alps, of all places, and there was this tunnel. And the tunnel went for miles underneath the Alps. And when we went in, we didn't realize it, but the lights go out in the train. And they plan it this way. It's just dark. And I have never experienced such darkness as we were thousands of feet underneath the mountains, down in this tube, going through for about, I don't know, it must have been 20 minutes, half hour. We were down in the blackness. And all of a sudden, wham, we burst out and came out into the sunlight. And there in front of us was the Swiss Alps. It was spectacular. Even as a boy, I still remember how those mountains were so glorious and white with snow and just the beauty of all these huge pine trees and the glory of the morning. I tell you, this is the way it will be as the Lord returns. It'll be that much different from how the world has been. The world will have been getting darker and darker. You know the story about the tribulation. And all of a sudden, the Lord returns with you, right? You're going to ride with him, right? Yeah. Okay. You're going to ride with him. And we'll come up over the lip of heaven, down towards the earth. Look, you want to be riding with him during that time as he comes on the white charger and you and I with him. Day Spring. Wonderful Counselor is next one. Wonderful Counselor. Not just a counselor. There are a lot of those. but a wonderful counselor. It talks about in Isaiah 9:6. So Dayspring was Luke 1:78. Wonderful counselor was Isaiah 9:6. We read this last week. The counsel of Christ comforts. Say it with me. The counsel of Christ comforts. One more time. The counsel of Christ comforts. It sure does. It's Christ that sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's Christ. He sends the Holy Spirit to counsel us, to teach us, to lead us, to comfort us. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus is the one that said, peace, be still to the storm. That includes the storm of your life and mine, right? Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus Christ is the one that said, he's the great counselor. Third, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Oh, we've got to turn to John for this one. Let's go to John as we look at the Lamb of God. John, the first chapter. John 1, I'd like to read us a few verses here, this fabulous story about the Baptist and the Christ. John 1, starting with verse 29, says these words. The next day he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, exclamation mark. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man, capital M, who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now, physically, John was a little bit older than Jesus, but here he's saying he existed before me. He's noting Christ's divinity. And I did not recognize him. Talk about confessions. John says, I didn't recognize him. But in order that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit, capital S, descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. Verse 33. And I did not recognize him. There's the second time he said it. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, important word, and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then John says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John was standing and two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ actually took, get this, his own wrath on himself. He's divine, so it's the wrath of God, and Christ is God. So he actually willingly took his own wrath, the Father's wrath, the Spirit's wrath, took his wrath on himself. And I want to say, what do you think God feels about sin? He so horrifically, horrifically hates it that he would put his own son on the cross to atone for it and have him experience unimaginable horror and pain. Now, if Christ was sacrificed for sin, and that's what it took, then you can understand how God feels about sin, and his wrath someday soon makes all the understanding and sense to each of us, those that reject the sacrifice. How can you reject it? I believe, and so much of this stuff is coming from my wife and my son as we talk about all these things, our son David, but I believe we are much more accountable to God than the Babylonians were, or the Egyptians, or the Assyrians, as horrible as they were. Why? We have the cross. We have the understanding. We have the Word of God. So what does that make us? To whom much is given, much is required. So what a terrible time to reject Jesus when we have all of this knowledge of his sacrifice and all his reaching out to us, and we as a culture or a nation or a world say, no. The Lamb of God, submissive to the Father, forgiving the thief, caring for his mother from the cross, giving all earth patience. You ever thought about the patience that came from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What patience from Christ. Number four, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I want to read two scriptures related to this one. Let's turn to Revelation, 5th chapter, verse 5. Revelation 5:5 says this. And one of the elders said to me, this is of course John, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping, behold the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Where does this come from, this concept? It comes from Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 10. I might have you turn with me to that one. Genesis 49, verse 9. Well, let's go back to 8. 8, 9, and 10. Judah, it says in Genesis 49, 8, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. You see what's being talked about here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. There's the concept. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. Of course, this is Israel, Jacob speaking to his son, Judah. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, third times, as a lion who dares rouse him up. Verse 10, the scepter, that's of rulership, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. My wife and I were in Lions Park in South Africa. And you got to stay in your car. You don't dare get out of your car as you drive through the park because the lions are loose and you're in the car. And I'll never forget looking into the eyes of some of these male lions. The female were pretty awesome too, but the males, oh. And you look into the eyes of these male lions and the fear that comes over you. I don't know if you've ever heard a live lion roar, but it is a deal. You can hear it up to 4 and 5 miles away. It'll rattle you. But the lion is fearsome, and you probably know this. The lion goes to attack a huge water buffalo. It's very careful. It'll circle it because the water buffalo has these huge horns, and if he catches the lion will probably eventually die from it. But the lion will circle and circle and go around and around until finally the water buffalo tires or happens to look the wrong way, and then he leaps. Where does he leap for? He leaps right for his throat. And those massive jaws grasp onto the throat of the buffalo and literally suffocate it. It takes a while, but he'll suffocate that buffalo until finally the buffalo will go down, and then all the lions will come around, all the cubs, all of them will come around and eat. I believe Jesus Christ is very much the lion that circles slowly around the lost, lest they perhaps repent and come to him, but they most will not until finally the lion leaps. Now, we as the people of God honor the lion of the tribe of Judah with his scepter. I've said this before, I'll say it again, that I believe the sign of Jesus' second coming is not the sign of his shame, the cross, but I believe it's the sign of his face and the sign of the rod of his rulership. Not that the cross is not important. I said this last week. It's critical. But all these little gold crosses and tattoos and all this stuff you're seeing all the time about crosses, that is not, I believe, the sign that he's coming under. Now, he certainly has been under this sign for 2,000 years during the church age, but he's coming again. The fifth one, John 4, verse 3. The living water. John 4, 3. Let's look at this wonderful scripture. A lot of these are from John as he describes the one on whose breast he laid. John 4, 3 says these words. He, that's of course Jesus, left Judea, departing again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. I've been to that well, by the way, my wife and I have. Jesus, therefore, having been wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, that means about noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So our fifth name is living water. The name of Christ, life flow from God, the life flow from God, the living water. I don't mean to be critical of the church. I'm part of the church, have been since I was 5 years old, but it seems to me that a lot of the church is stagnant pools, not living water, stagnant pools. Jesus, the living water. John 7, turn over a couple more chapters. John 7, let me read a few verses here. John 7, verse 37. Says these words. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. By the way, Jesus was not shy. He stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the Spirit has been given now. So it's living water has come to us. Number six, the bread of life. The bread of life. Again, John. I know I'm reading a lot from John, but boy, did this guy ever get it. Praise God for the apostle and our teacher, John. John 6. John 6, starting with verse 32. John 6, starting with verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." Of course, he's talking about manna with Moses, but Christ being the true bread. "For the bread of God," I'm in verse 33 now, "for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All the Father gives to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I will lose nothing, but will raise it," that's you, "will raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life." You got that right? It says, beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So who raises you up on the last day? Jesus the Christ, absolutely. Jesus the Christ, the bread of life. I would encourage you to get his bread, get his life, fresh bread, warm bread. Much of the church is eating straw. What am I going to say? Same old, same old, right? Same 28 verses or whatever. On and on. Same old, same old. If you're growing in God, that means you're eating fresh bread. Number 7, the rock. The rock. It says in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock." Absolutely. Say it with me. The Lord is my rock. 2 Samuel 22, verse 47 says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock." Say it with me. My rock. One more time. My rock. Absolutely. Isaiah 33, verse 6 talks about him being the stability of our times. That's probably worth turning to. Let's go to Isaiah quickly. What a prophet. Oh, Isaiah. Can't wait to be with him. Isaiah 33 and verse 6. Isaiah 33, verse 6 says these words. Isaiah 33, 6, "And he shall be the stability of your times." Boy, do we need this, right? "A wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." You want to be rich, by the way? The treasure is the fear of the Lord. He's the stability of our times. Number 8, man of sorrows. Man of sorrows. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read the entire chapter. And this is all I'm going to say about the man of sorrows because the scripture says it all. Stand with me. Isaiah 53, let's stand for this one. I'm going to read the whole chapter of this spectacular prophecy that describes the man of sorrow, describes our Lord. It says in Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men." This is, of course, our Lord it's talking about here. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely our griefs, plural, he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, they consider that he was cut off and out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned to be with wicked man, but with a rich man in his death. Boy, you talk about prophecy. Wow. Although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many and will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What a scripture, do you think? Let's be seated. Man of sorrows. Number 9, friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. This is referred to in Luke 7, verse 34. Every sinner, that means me, you, all sinners need his friendship. Some desperately seek it. That's me. Some violently reject it. Most are kind of lukewarm. Apathetic. Number 10, the Alpha and the Omega. This, of course, is found in the very last chapter of our Bibles, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12, 13, and 14 says these words. I like to read this. I've read it a lot of times. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Lord Jesus Christ is the start. He's the finisher. He's the beginning of our salvation. It starts with him. He finishes it. Aren't you glad? He finishes our salvation. He's the giver of the rights to the tree of life. He's the gatekeeper. The Alpha and the Omega. Number 11, the living one. Revelation 1 verse 18 talks about the living one. He's alive. He's not dead on some cross. He's the living one that comes quickly. soon for his church, and thereafter to rule earthwide. The living one, not dead, alive. Last one, 12th one, righteousness. Let's look at Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet, 23 verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, it says in Jeremiah 23, 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely to do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So what's Christ's name here? Righteousness, that's right. Say it with me. Righteousness. Now address it to him. Righteousness. I know his name is Jesus, but his name is also righteousness. To actually call him righteousness. You have no righteousness outside of Christ. You're aware of this, right? Zero. Righteousness. One more time. Righteousness. Never righteous outside of the Christ. Stand with me. Here we go. We've been looking at, together, 12 names of our Lord. I'll say it, you say it. Sound like a deal? Here we go. Dayspring, Wonderful Counselor, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Living Water, the Bread of Life, the Rock, Man of Sorrows, Friend of Sinners, the Alpha and the Omega, the Living One, Righteousness. Lord bless you.